greeting from the Lord today is from Song of Solomon. Eat, O friends, drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. Please be seated. From Psalm 102, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I lie awake and am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of your indignation and your wrath. For you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you that you are a compassionate, loving, forgiving God, and that you are compassionate, loving, and forgiving because of the work of Christ at the cross. We thank you and praise you that as we enter into your presence, that we come through his blood and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask you, Lord, that we would have the same view of our sin as the psalmist, and that we would understand that apart from Christ, we have no access to your throne of grace. Father, we ask that you would teach us to humble ourselves before you, and that we would be those who would rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we would be those who would rejoice because you did love us as demonstrated at the cross. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Also from Psalm 102, but you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looks down upon from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven the Lord viewed the earth.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our Father and God, as we approach you this morning, we bring our petitions to your throne of grace. We know that you invite us to come with our prayers and petitions, but you tell us to come with thanksgiving. So we ask that our hearts would be full of praise and that our lips would give you thanks as we approach your throne. Father, you know our needs before we ask. And Father, you know the hearts of each person here. Father, there are many who are looking at physical issues that seem to be beyond our understanding. We ask as we meditate upon these things and we pray and intercede for our brethren who are dealing with cancer and those who are dealing with mental failure and those who are dealing with other physical issues. We ask, Lord, that we would remember that this mortal must put on immortality and this corruption must put on incorruption, and that we look forward to that time when we will have new bodies and that we will stand before you forever. And we will see Jesus as he is because we will be like him. We ask that as we meditate upon these things that we would focus upon our hope and we would understand that Jesus Christ has borne our sorrows and he has borne our griefs. And we ask that we would continually cast our care upon him, for he does care for us. And Father, we ask that as we do these things, that in the process, we would bear witness of your grace and mercy to those around us. And that we would exalt the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For we know, Lord, that your word tells us that when he is exalted, men and women will be drawn to him. So we ask that we would be faithful in pointing men to the Savior. We thank you, Father, that not only do we have the hope of eternity in your presence, but we have the promise that the indwelling Spirit indwells us and that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. We ask that we would live our lives understanding this and that you would grant us wisdom and discernment. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalm 48. And if you've been with us these past few weeks, you would have noted that our psalms that we've been doing the last few weeks are psalms for the sons of Korah. And the sons of Korah were in charge of worship and praise. And if you have seen a common theme through all of these psalms, it should have been praise and honor and glory to God. This is no exception. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. In his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. For behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled. They hastened away. Fear took hold of them in pain, as of a woman in birth pangs. As when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind, as we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness. In the midst of your temple, according to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad. Because of your judgments, walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers, mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even to death. I don't know whether any of you have had the privilege of living in a big city. I have. And there's some major differences between rural and city. And the major difference is, in the city, you have sinners compacted together like this. And in the country, you have sinners not quite so compacted. And therefore, in the cities, you have the problems that are manifested as a result of sin at a much greater level. They're more obvious. Every night, you hear the sirens. Every night, you hear things going on in the street. Where in the rural countryside, these things all go on also, but not as frequently and not in a compact area. In both places, you're dealing with sinners. Now, the psalmist here is speaking of a city. And for our understanding, we need to understand that the psalmist is primarily speaking of Jerusalem back in pre-Jesus Christ. And we also need to understand that there's a new city coming, and that new city is described in Revelation. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And this New Jerusalem has gates that never close, doesn't have the sun, doesn't have the moon, because the glory of God is there, and the streets are gold. The paving material for the streets of the New Jerusalem are gold. So John gives us an idea of the city to come, and David is looking at the city that was, and you and I are living in between. The term that I would like you to understand is that we live in the already and the not yet. What is the already? The already is the church. The church is greater than what David had, and it's less than what is to come. But it is what we have now. And in Luke, Jesus, in talking to his disciples and those around him, and the Pharisees asked him when the kingdom of God should come. And he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." That's us now. This psalm is not only speaking of a Jerusalem that was and a Jerusalem to come, but it's speaking of the city that is now, the church. Often in the scriptures do this sort of thing. It has multiple applications depending on when the scripture was written and to whom and what's being looking forward to. So let's look at this. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. The Lord is great. Wherein is his greatness? Well, first of all, he's the creator. He created all things for himself. He created all things without counseling anyone else, and he sustains all things. So when you go out and stand and look out over the valley, you are looking at God's creation. And when you go, "Isn't that beautiful?" Absolutely. It's an expression of the greatness of God. Psalm 19 speaks of this. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth his handiwork." Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where his voice is not heard. So we are looking at God's creation. What else about the greatness of God? He has redeemed a people for himself. Redemption is far greater work than creation. He is the one who sent his Son to die for us. And this is the expression of his love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's how we know God loves us, is Christ died for you. This great God that we have is not only great because of creation and because of redemption, but it's because he's destroyed the adversary. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that Jesus took upon himself flesh and blood so that he could die and destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil is destroyed. And you and I need to understand that. This great God that we serve is to be not only understood to be a great God, but he is the covenant God. It may interest you that the first time that the word the personal name for God is used in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, every time God is mentioned, it is always Lord God. In chapter 2 of Genesis, Lord God. That Lord is the personal name for God. Lord God shows up in Genesis chapter 3. This covenant God has been active among men since the very beginning. And this covenant God is the one who keeps covenant with his people. He keeps covenant with the wicked too. His covenant with the wicked is, you will be destroyed unless you have faith in me. That's his covenant. As John writes in John chapter 3, he that believeth on the Son has life, and he that does not believe on the Son does not have life, and the wrath of God remains on him. And this God is the covenant God, and he is great in his covenant, for he keeps his covenant. When I got married, my wife and I said vows to each other. And these were reciprocal vows. I, Russell, take thee, Jean, to be my lawful and wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, in sickness and in health, etc. And she reciprocated. Same thing. But that covenant is destroyed when she died. It is not an eternal covenant. But this covenant that God made with his people is eternal. And it's not reciprocal. It is the covenant that God has made with his people and says, I am your God. I give myself to you, and you are my people. And therefore he is to be greatly praised. Greatly praised. We are a people that should have be pouring out praise. Is it any wonder the New Testament says to us, do all things without grumbling and complaining? If our focus is on the God who loves us, and if our focus is on this one who has prepared this city for us, which has streets of gold, what is there to complain about? This life is terminal. This life will end. But for the one who is a child of God and a recipient of his covenant grace, we have and possess eternal life. That's what Jesus said. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? We are to greatly praise him. And we're to greatly praise him in the city, in the mountain of his holiness. In the now, that's the church. That's the church. In the past, it was Mount Zion in Jerusalem where the temple was. In the past, it was where the priest conducted the sacrifices. And the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year, sprinkled blood. And in the future, the new heaven and new earth, it's going to be all the earth. There isn't going to be anywhere in the earth that this is not true. But in the interim, it's the church. It's the church that is the mountain of his holiness. It is the church that is to speak of who God is and what he has done. And he is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we are to praise him for his holiness. The city also is a refuge. The church should be a refuge. Sadly, oftentimes it's not. I've been impressed with how often the church shoots its wounded. It's amazing. The church should be somewhere where somebody can come in and pour out their innermost sin and find people who will help them work it through so there can be restoration. The church should be a place where souls are mended, where it's a refuge, where somebody who bears the burden, maybe for years, of guilt or shame, they can come to the church and pour it out and find restoration. But many of us hold these grudges and hold these painful things because the church doesn't function as it should. The church is a refuge. Why? Because our God is a refuge. God knows your innermost heart. I was once in a counseling session and I had somebody tell me, "Pastor, you're going to be shocked at what I'm going to tell you." And I said, "No, I'm not going to be shocked." "Why?" I said, "Because I know my own heart. I know my heart so well, you cannot shock me." And out came all of this garbage. And there is a restoration. Restoration. Our God is a God of refuge. And so should the church. The church needs to be a place of refuge. The church is to demonstrate the character and person of God, first of all, to one another. First of all. You might ask yourself, if you're honest with God, are you honest when you confess your sin? My wife and I, she used to say, you know, you listen to these prayers and they always pray for the sick and afflicted and please forgive our sins. And she would go, "That's not specific enough." And she was right. She's right. When you confess sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But you have to confess the sin. Confess means to say with. Okay? So, if you're a thief, you have to say to God, "Father, I have sinned. I stole this from this person, and I confess my sin." That's painful. But it's also restorative. Because when you name the sin, to the God who loves you, and to the God who says, I will forgive you, and to the God who is compassionate and gracious, it's done. You don't have to pack it with you for the rest of your life. It's done. It's nailed to the cross. It's finished. God is our refuge, and so should the church. We are a city of kings. Remember, we are kings and priests in this life. That's Revelation chapter 1. You are a priest, you are a king. And so the city that is the church is a city of kings. Which is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 that we ought never to go to the godless magistrate. Never. Because the church is made of God's kings and God's priests. What else about this church? It has enemies. And when Christian culture prevails, even the unrighteous are thankful. Have you ever considered why women have risen in their place in society? Look at all the ancient cultures. Unless it was a matriarchy, like the Amazon culture, women were down here. Why did women rise? Because of the gospel, because of the Reformation. Paul writes, there is no male or female, no rich, no poor. All are one in Christ Jesus. So when women rise in culture, it's the result of the gospel. Why do we have hospitals for everyone? Because of the gospel, because of the Reformation. Prior to the Reformation, hospitals were for the elite. The poor peasant had nowhere to go. And in pagan cultures, they didn't have hospitals. They had a witch doctor. Have you ever considered the result of the church's influence in culture over history? And this is what this church is to be about. It's a city of God influencing its culture. And as a result, the city has enemies. And the psalmist goes on and he says, behold, kings assembled and they passed by together. The rulers of this world hate God. Psalm 2, you remember, they all took counsel together against God's anointed, and they wanted to destroy God's anointed, and God has already established his king. And the king that he has established is the king that you are to serve. And the enemy, the kings assembled, they passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. It's the Christian that understands how to deal with the manifestations of sin. There was a doctor who understood what leprosy was. And so he went into the leper colony and he handled the lepers and he dealt with the lepers. And he tried to find a way to heal those lepers. Guess what he died of? Leprosy. Why? Because the Christian understands that how you die and when you die is irrelevant. How you die and when you die is in the hands of God, and I have a job to do, whatever that job is. And if I'm a doctor and he calls me to deal with the lepers, then I need to go deal with the lepers. And my life is in his hands. I am a minister of God's grace. I'm a minister of God's character. And the wicked look on this and they're amazed. They marvel at this. Not everybody is called to do the same thing. One of the most influential books in my life was a book about two German men during World War II. One man took upon himself the Star of David and went into the death camps. Another man put on an SS uniform and funneled Jews out of Germany to the best of his ability. Both of them Christians, and both of them did it to serve Christ. God doesn't call you to do what he has called me to do, but he's called you to be his servant. You are to lift up this great God who keeps covenant and has made covenant with you. In all that you do, you are to serve him with gladness, and the wicked will be amazed. The psalmist mentions that as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind, God does what he wishes in the economy of men. You do understand that, don't you? That you have whatever you have in your bank account because God has ordained that. You do understand that God has provided you with the job that he's provided you so you can glorify him in it. That God can remove that job from you tomorrow. It can be gone if it pleases him to do that. We are his servants wherever we are. And when the scripture says you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind, that's a comment on economy. The ships of Tarshish were people who were traders. And in God's providence, not every ship makes it. Not every ship is successful. Not every business deal is to the glory of God. But God is in control and we are his people. In the book of Revelation, you'll see that Babylon is destroyed. And when Babylon is destroyed, you know who weeps? The merchants. You might ask yourself then, who is Babylon? What is Babylon? If the merchants of the world weep because Babylon is destroyed, what is Babylon? I suggest to you that Babylon is the economy of the world run by the world. It's the economy where God is absent. We need to understand that as we hear this, we have seen the city of the Lord of hosts. You and I have a privilege. Here we are in the 21st century, and we get to look back over 2,000 years plus, and we can see how God has maintained his church and how the church has influenced various cultures and society. You may not understand this, but I'll tell you that the vocabulary of the Slavic nations, the Cyrillic alphabet, has Greek letters in it. You know why? Because the Cyrillic alphabet came into being because somebody wanted to translate the New Testament into that language. And you have Chinese and Japanese characters. They have a picture alphabet. And they have pictures that describe various things. And if I got it right, their word for righteousness includes the picture of a cross. Why? Why would that be so? The church has influenced many, many different cultures. And when we look at this, we see that the city of our God, God will establish it forever. And now the psalmist wants you to stop and think about it. What have we covered? We've covered who God is. We've covered why we should praise him. We've covered something about the city that was, that is, and is to come. And we've also meditated upon a little bit on what the enemies of God, how they will end. But the psalmist then encourages us to do something that all godly people should do. Think. Think. We have thought. Thought. Think. There is that exhortation in the scriptures, be still and know that I am God. Part of being still is to think. What are we to think about? Think about God's loving kindness. In the quiet of your own meditation, how often do you meditate on the loving kindness of God? This is that Hebrew word that finds difficulty to be translated in the English. It's chesed. It means mercy, loving kindness, love. It has all of these kinds of meaning. And the focus is on the benevolence of God to his people. How God has poured out himself on our behalf. We are to think. Do you remember Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who what? Meditates on God's law day and night. When you meditate upon God's law, you should be meditating on God's loving kindness. God gave us his law, and guess what? That law is condemnatory. So God, in his mercy and grace, fulfills the law through his Son. So when I meditate on the law, if I meditate as I ought, I should move from the law to Christ. And I should meditate on the wonder that this eternal Son of God took upon himself the form of a man and died for me. And we have that hymn, why did he love me so? I haven't a clue. And neither do you. But we know that he did. He loved us. And so we meditate, we think upon his loving kindness. And God is in the midst. God himself is in the middle here. We're learned in the New Testament, where two or three are gathered together, I'm in the midst. So when you sit down with your spouse or your children, who's there? When I was a child, we had a plaque hung above the kitchen table. Jesus Christ is the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. My sister and I remember that so clearly. We often remind each other of that plaque that was above the table. Jesus Christ is in the midst. And God in the city to come will be in the midst. That's why there's no sun. That's why the gates are never closed. Because God himself is in the midst. According to your name. What is his name? His name is Yahweh, that covenant name where he makes covenant with his people. He gives himself. I am your shield. I am your great reward. I am that I am. I give you myself. So is your praise to the ends of the earth. In God's providence, there is a member of his body everywhere in the world. Everywhere. You can't go into any nation and not find a fellow believer. You can't do it. There's a believer in every single nation. We have brethren in North Korea. We have brethren in Siberia. We have brethren in Canada. We have brethren in Argentina. We have brethren everywhere. And therefore, God's praise is everywhere, but not at the level it will be in the new heaven and new earth. Even the horses' reins will have praise to God on them. We are in the already, but not yet. And we understand that wherever the church is, God is to be praised, and that his hand is full of righteousness. Full. His righteousness on your behalf means that you are in Christ. His righteousness on your behalf means that you stand before him, not in your own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. Because all that was against you was nailed to the cross, and Christ bore your sin. And so you are robed in the righteousness of Christ. And God, the righteous God, is able to accept you in his presence. But his hand is full of righteousness for those who reject his son. And that's a tragedy. His hand is full of righteousness. And we are to rejoice. We should walk around the church. We should walk around the scriptures and see the strength that is in the church, to notice the defenses that God has given to us against the enemy. We should never be in the position of wringing our hands and wondering what to do. God is your shield. You have the indwelling spirit. The indwelling spirit is greater than he that is in the world. The indwelling spirit gives you wisdom, an understanding of truth. The Spirit of God empowers you to be the man and woman that God has designed you to be as a result of the redemption. Walk around a bit. Take a good look at the church. Take a look, walk through Acts. Take a look in Acts. Take a look in the New Testament. Read how God preserved the ancient church, the Israelites. Do you remember Gideon? The Midianites were numerous in that valley. How many soldiers did Gideon have? 300 soldiers? What did they have? A lamp, a torch, and a bugle. And who won the fight? The 300 men. Why? Because the Midianites fought each other. Who did that? Do you believe that the enemies of the church, even today, will fight each other? The enemies of the church are enemies that have already been destroyed because of the work of Christ. And all we have to do is to resist. We don't have to win, we just have to resist. Walk about. Consider the bulwarks of the church. Consider the palaces of the church. You understand that palaces are the doctrines of the church whereby we understand who God is and who we are, and the doctrines of the church that teach me how I ought to live. I'm to live in such a way that I bless my enemies. I pray for them. I invite them for dinner. Why? Because God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Do you believe that? It's a matter of faith. Walk about, see the palaces. And then, of course, we need to tell the next generation. That's been true since Adam and Eve. Tell the next generation. The truth can die in one generation. It can die. We don't have to go into it here, but in my 70 years, I can list all kinds of things that I have lost as a citizen of the United States. Things that used to be in the 50s that are not now. Just for one, we used to go down to the airport, walk people to the gate, say goodbye to them. If it was my parent, we'd kiss them on the cheek before they went through the door. Now, you can't even get anywhere near the gate. What's happened? What's happened? I can go on, give you more lists. The bottom line here is the church has lost its influence. Back in the 50s, it was much more influential than it is now. The city of God has failed. We need to understand what the city of God is to do. We are to walk and we're to tell the next generation, because this God is your God. The God who created, the God who redeemed, the God who sustains, the God who makes covenant is your God. And he is your God forever. His kingdom is forever. And Christ Jesus presently is king. And you are a priest, you are a king. You are to be demonstrating the city of God. I once knew a man who was in his 80s, and they suggested that he have cancer, that he have surgery because of his cancer. And he goes, yep, gotta have it. And his friend said, why? You're 80-some years old. Yeah, why? He said, because when I have surgery, I'll be able to witness to people who never would hear the gospel except I have surgery. Now, there was a man who understood what he is to be about. He is to be about the city of God, the kingdom of heaven. He understood that the first priority is the gospel. He understood that he served a God who is eternal. He understood that he served a God who redeemed him and saved him and planted him so that he would not be moved. And this God is not only our God forever and ever, but he is with us. He is our guide into death, and on the other side, out of death. This is the God we serve. And we have so many promises. We belong to the city. Now we do not see the city that is to come except in God's word. But we see what God is able to do through his city that is now. The question is, we are to live by faith, aren't we? And when we live by faith, we don't see as we would like to see. The idea that I'll believe it when I see it is a lie. Because if you believe it when you see it, it's not faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. Do you want to see Christ on his throne? Read Ezekiel chapter 1. Read Revelation chapter 4. You won't see Christ Jesus on his throne in this building or driving up down the roads of Whatcom County. But that Christ is on his throne is a matter of faith in this building and driving up down the roads of Whatcom County. You and I are part of this wonderful city of God. What a privilege. What an honor. What a glory to be part of the work of Christ. I trust that as we look at this and meditate upon it, that we will humbly learn to praise God for what he has done in us, for us, and through us. Let's pray. Our gracious God and King, we thank you that you have called us out of darkness and you have called us into your light. We thank you for that which you have revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between the thought and the intent of our hearts. We thank you and praise you for the hope that we have, because Christ Jesus came, died, was buried, rose again, and ascended, and sits at your right hand. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit, whereby we call you Father. And we thank you for your church. We thank you, Father, for all the saints who serve you with gladness. We thank you for all the saints who intercede one for the other and intercede for their world. We thank you for all the saints who, in their serving you, serve the King and the Prince of Peace. We ask that you would help us, each of us, to be those that would mourn, to be those that would seek first the kingdom of God, to be peacemakers, that you would cause us to be those who would be able to administer your compassion, your grace, and your mercy to other people. We ask that truly this church, us as individuals and corporately, would be a refuge to those who are hurting, who are bleeding, who are broken. We thank you and praise you, Father, for the expectation of the soon return of our King. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, I Love Your Kingdom, Lord. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all.